God, we ask you to send your spirit this morning to fill this room, Lord. Just fill our hearts. God, as we've come together this morning to worship you and celebrate new life, to celebrate what you've done for us on the cross, as we look forward to Easter a couple of weeks from now, God, celebrating your resurrection from the dead. God, I pray that those things will be on our minds this morning, God, as we hear from your word. Lord, we can't do what your word says this morning without the Holy Spirit in our lives. God, I pray that you will just hear our prayer this morning, God, to come to fill us up and change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Good morning. And see seated and turn your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 that comes right after the book of James and right before 2 Peter. This is the easy one. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're in the last week. This has been a four-week series over the course of about 6 weeks because we had a couple of interruptions with DNow and bad weather 1 week, but we're at the end of this four-week series on essential Christianity. We've looked at, this is our fourth topic we've looked at of things that we need to understand. If we call ourselves believers, we call ourselves Christians, we need to understand what baptism is, what church membership is, what the Lord's Supper is, and now we're going to look today at holy living. What does it mean to live a holy life? And just as we've done the last three topics, we're going to look at this one today as the why we need to live holy, why do we try to live a holy life, why do we strive for sinlessness, for holiness, and how? Because the why we're going to see is pretty easy to understand. It's the how that's really, really hard to get, because I don't know about you, but sometimes sin happens pretty easy. Sometimes temptation comes up out of nowhere and I give in and I sin and I fall and I falter and I keep doing it, and the harder I try to follow God's word and to trust him and obey him and walk in the steps he wants, it's like Satan comes harder. And that's because if you're fighting for the other side, Satan's going to come after you and try to strip you up and to slow you down and to mess you up. So that's why it's really important that we look and study and see what God's word says about why it's important to live a holy life, to strive for sinlessness, to strive for doing things God's way every time, every day, but also how, so that we can actually do it as best we can. So 1 Peter, excuse me, chapter 1, why live holy? Let me start reading in verse 13. I'm going to read down through verse 16, and this will be where we are for the entirety of our sermon today. Verse 13, therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves and in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So why be holy? Why live holy? Well, first of all, we're commanded to. God said in the Old Testament, and Peter repeats it here in verse 15 and 16, be holy. That should be enough. The Bible says, be holy. So we should be like, okay, I will be holy. But I know it's not always that easy. But there's other verses we can look at. There's a couple I've written down here. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13 says, your eyes are too pure, talking about God, your eyes are too pure to approve evil, and you cannot look on wickedness with favor. That's the second part. Not only does God command that we live holy, but God's holiness is one of his highest attributes that we have to remember and keep in mind. So first, it's holy. We're commanded to. Second, God's holiness. And Habakkuk speaks of there in chapter 1 of his book. Now, we look at God, and I talked about this, I think, a little while ago. We did it on Sunday nights. Maybe on Sunday night I mentioned. If you're here on Sunday nights, you've heard this. But we look at God, his character, and we try to figure out what are his character traits. What are the parts of God that we know about? And a lot of times we go straight to his love. Well, God is love. God is his mercy. And all these things that we like, these attributes of God, because they're good for us. God's love is good for us. God having mercy is good for us. But you know, the highest attribute of God, the most consistent and most important attribute of God in Scripture, it's his holiness. That he is totally other. He is completely set apart. He cannot be in the presence of any sin. None. And Habakkuk says it there, that his eyes are too pure to approve, and he cannot look on wickedness with favor. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 say, "Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, he who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully." Who here would say you have a completely, 100%, totally pure heart? None of us. So Scripture says that none of us are qualified to ascend into the hill of the Lord. So none of us, based on our actions and our activities, are good enough or qualified enough to be in the presence of God. And we see all through the Old Testament, God has to punish sin, and that people, you see it with Moses, that people are afraid to come to God because they know in their sinfulness to be in God's presence, they will die. We see in the story of Moses when he's up on Mount Sinai and he asks to see God. God allows him to see him. He's going to walk past him, but he covered up his eyes. He covered him as God walked past, and Moses was only able to see the backside, the trail of his garments as he was walking by, because God's holiness is so huge and so powerful that if we as imperfect, sinful people really enter in his presence at all, we can't survive. Because God is so perfect and God is so set apart that any sin that tries to enter his presence has to be dealt with. There's a book that a lot of you ladies threw it last fall called Yawning at Tigers, and the author, Drew Dyke, he said this. He said, "God is not cruel or capricious, but he is dangerous. And that presents us with a huge problem. God's holiness is deadly, incompatible with life, especially for sinful mortals like us." That's what God said. "No one may see me and live." God said that. No one may see me and live. That's bad news for us. Because we are full of sin. We're sinful, broken, fallen people. We've inherited the disobedience of Adam and Eve that flows through us, and we live it out. We sin, and we can't help it. Paul talks about all the time, we're slaves to sin. And that means we can't approach God. But God commands us to live holy lives. So it's important for us to strive toward holiness, because God's holy. And if we try to approach God as believers, now I'm going to get to this in just a minute, but as believers, as we try to approach God holding sin in our hearts, embracing sin in our lives, he's not going to accept that. So we confess sin and we pursue holiness to be able to approach God. So how do we live holy? Because holiness seems like a pretty big deal. We're commanded to do it. God's holiness is his highest attribute. How do we live holy? Let's walk through these verses. Verses 13 through 16 kind of give us a step-by-step on this. Let me start there in verse 13 again. "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, keep sober in spirit, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ." This phrase, the beginning, "prepare your minds for action," it's really interesting. If you ever find there, you can go online sometimes, they're kind of hard to follow along, but if you find a Greek-English interlinear Bible online or at one of my office, if you want to look at it, it has English right underneath the words that it comes from. What the Greek literally says, when he says prepare your minds for action, what Peter originally wrote was, "Gird up the loins of your mind." Gird up the loins of your mind. See, that's not as a big a deal to us because we don't wear the long flowing garments that they wore in the first century in the Middle East, and a lot of Middle East today. They wear long flowing garments. It has to do with temperature and custom and all kinds of stuff. But when they need to run or to be in battle, they take those garments and they gather them all up and they tuck them into their belt and they gird it all up to keep distraction, to keep the hindrance of all those clothings away from them. It makes a clear path for them to be able to run and to use their legs and to move around. And basically what it does, it takes away the hindrance from their mobility and from their action. And so what Peter is telling us here is clear out your minds from the things that can interfere or distract. Gird up the loins of your minds. So what you have to do is you have to evaluate your life, evaluate your mind, and take those things that are in your mind, in your thought processes that distract you from following God, that distract you from pursuing holiness, that distract you from being obedient, and take those things and get them out of the way. Prepare your mind for action. The Common English Bible says it this way. It says, therefore, once you have your minds ready for action, and you're thinking clearly. And that's really what Paul's trying to say here. Prepare your minds so that you have minds ready for action and you're thinking clearly. Take all those distractions and those hindrances and all the things that get in the way and get them organized and cleared out and out of the way so that you can be ready to move and ready to follow God in holiness. The second part, verse 14, it says, obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance. So he's saying, don't repeat the same mistakes you used to make. Avoid repeating mistakes that you made in ignorance. See, when you're a kid growing up, and sometimes even when we're adults, we mess up. And we fail, and we fall, and we sin. And sometimes we can honestly say, God, I didn't know. I didn't know, and even as adults, I didn't know what the speed limit was here. Well, it's still the law. It's still the speed limit, and you're responsible for it. See, if I got stopped a few weeks ago between here and Paragould, and I knew what the speed limit was, and I didn't realize how fast I was going, okay? And he stopped me, and he told me how fast I was going, and was very gracious. I got a warning because I haven't been stopped in forever, since South Carolina. But anyway, I've been stopped twice in the last 10 years, and both in the last 12 months, but either way. Anyway. So when I go to Paragould now, I stay keenly aware of how fast I am going because they won't be so gracious the next time. And see, sometimes we sin and we fall because either we weren't thinking clearly or we didn't know what God expected or whatever it is. But the thing is, the next time it comes along, you're now completely responsible for knowing. My kids sometimes mess up or your kids sometimes mess up and they'll fall and they'll break a rule because they just didn't know what was appropriate. They just didn't know what was right and what's wrong. And so you educate them, and now the next time that happens, you should have known better because you knew. And what Peter is saying here to people is don't repeat the same mistakes you made when you were a kid. Don't repeat the same mistakes you made when you were an immature believer because you didn't know. Maybe you didn't realize how important it was to watch your language. Maybe you didn't realize how big a deal it was not to gossip about people. Maybe you didn't understand what the rules and stuff it was around that God had about marriage and different relationships and things like that. But once you've learned what those rules are, don't just like fall back into it and keep repeating the same mistakes. Part of pursuing holiness is learning and changing your actions based on what God is dealing with you through your heart. So don't make the same mistakes you used to make. Thirdly, pursue holiness by aligning your will with His. Let's read verses 15 and 16 together again. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So He's commanding us there in verse 15. He says, be holy yourselves. Be holy. Well, that word, I'm going to put up on your screen, that word in the Greek is, I'm going to try to say this, genethete. Genethete. It's a Greek word. It's a really interesting word. It's one reason that the little bit of Greek I've studied, I really enjoy it, and I really feel gypped that we speak English because English is such a very shallow language, and it's not a great language. This word, I'm going to read this to you because I will never remember it. Any of you grammar nerds in here, English teachers, you're going to love this. But second person, plural, aorist tense, passive voice, imperative mood. Okay, that's what, if you were to break down this word, those are all the parts of this word, okay? Some of those make sense to us because we're using a second person means you. I'm talking to you, not me, not us, not we, not they, you. That's second person, okay? Plural, we get plural, hopefully, we understand plural, more than one. So Peter is talking to us. Well, that's where it gets more interesting. The aorist tense, experts don't get that, so I'm not going to try to explain it right now. But I want to look at the passive voice, imperative mood. Okay, so imperative mood, you know what imperative is? It means it's a command. That if something is an imperative, it means it's being commanded. So Peter is telling us, you be holy. I'm commanding you as my reader to be holy. And that's kind of scary because I'm not real good at being holy all the time. But God's word here, and Peter is commanding me, commanding you to be holy. This is the best part. Passive voice. Because it's in the passive voice, it means you're not the one doing the work. You're commanded to be holy. That's the imperative mood. But the passive voice says, this is an action that's being done to you. If it was an active voice, if he rearranged the end of the word a little bit there, it would be active voice, and it would be meaning that you are the one acting, becoming more holy. But because he used the passive voice, because he wrote the word the way he wrote it, he's meaning that you are commanded to be holy, but becoming holy is being done to you. Does that make sense? You're commanded to do something that you don't have to do. Commanded to do something that you cannot do. You have to do it, but you can't do it. God's going to do it. One Greek expert, he wrote this, that Peter's point is that this is not believers who make themselves holy by keeping a list of do's and don'ts, but it is God who makes us progressively more and more holy as we surrender our will to his. See, this is where we get mixed up sometimes with holiness. We get a list of things I should do and things I shouldn't do. And so I write down my list, whether it's just in my mind or actually write it down or whatever, and as long as I get more should do's than don't do's, I'm doing pretty good. And oops, I did a few extra don't do's, so I need to make it up with some more do do's, and you know, I have this list of different things, and Peter is saying here, that's not it. Growing in holiness is not doing more good things tomorrow than you did today. Growing in holiness is allowing God to work in your heart and taking what you want and what you desire and lining it up with what he wants and what he desires for you and letting him work in your heart to make you more like him. So what Peter is really commanding us to do here is be holy. He's saying, let God work in your life. Seek out what he wants for you. Seek out how he wants you to live, how he wants you to speak, how he wants you to treat people, and take what you desire and place it in submission to what he desires for you. Align your will with his and let him do the work. In other words, be holy as I am holy. God is saying, follow my lead. Follow me, and I'm going to change you into something better than what you were. Now, if thinking of holiness, and I've heard this several times from different people here and other places I've served, that I can't come to church, I can't come to God, I can't pray, I can't do whatever it is, because I'm not worthy. And if you feel like you're in a spot where you're not worthy, you get it. You get it. You're not worthy. None of us is worthy. None of us is holy enough. None of us is ever going to be good enough. See, in Ephesians it says that because God, with the great love with which he loved us, sent Jesus to die for us while we were dead in our transgressions and sins. See, God didn't say, get your life together a little bit better. God didn't say, check these things off the list and then you can come ask me about Jesus. God said, I'm going to invade your life. I'm sending Jesus to change your heart, and then I'm going to work on you to make you into what I want you to be. See, if you're here today and you've never trusted in Jesus, you've never decided to follow him, God's not wanting you to get some things in order before you start doing that. If you've got somebody, a friend of yours or anybody that says, I want to come to church, I've thought about coming to church, but my life is just a mess, God says, then you're exactly where I want you to be. Because I'm going to come in and I'm going to fix the mess. I'm going to straighten out what is messed up in your life. You don't try to do it, because if you try to do it, you're never going to get there. Because you can't. Only God can. Only Jesus can. And if you are a believer, if you have trusted Jesus, then we have to remember to keep ourselves in a state of humility, in a state of submission to Him, understanding that I'm better than I used to be. I'm becoming more holy. I'm becoming more like Christ. I'm learning from my mistakes, but I've still got a long way to go because I'm never going to be perfect until I'm in heaven. So until that day comes, God, I need you to work in my life. And that's what brings us to the good news. I talked about the bad news a few minutes ago. This brings us to good news. Jesus was sent to die while we were still lost in our sin. If you feel unworthy, you feel unqualified, you are. And God loves you anyway. And God wants you to follow Him so that He can make you into something more, into something greater. And submit your will to His so He can do it. R.C. Sproul said this about sin. He says, about holiness. He says, we have not been justified by our holiness or through our holiness. So what he's saying is that being holy doesn't get you saved. Acting right doesn't get you saved. Checking off all the good stuff doesn't get you saved. When you get to the end of your life, or you're on your deathbed, and you call me in to pray for you, and I come in and I say, I want to make sure now, do you know where you're going after you die? And you say, yeah, I'm pretty sure it's heaven. I say, well, what makes you think that's true? So, well, I've been pretty good, and I've tried to do more good than I've done bad. Then we're going to have a conversation. Because when you get before God and he asks you about your qualifications for standing before Him, your qualifications for remaining in heaven for eternity, saying, I did more good than bad is not going to cut it. Because Isaiah says that even our good deeds, even our very best, is filthy rags before God. The only answer, because of the righteousness of Christ that was given to me when I put my faith and trust in Him. That's the good news. We're commanded to be holy, but it's not your own holiness. It's His that He's giving to you, and He's developing in you, and He's making you more like Himself. It's the challenge, or the risk of that quote. We have not been justified by our holiness or through our holiness, but unto it, so that we might grow in conformity to the image of Christ. We have been saved to become more like Jesus. We're not saved because we're trying to act more like Jesus. We're saved so that we can become more like Jesus. So today, before you leave, do business with God on this. Have you put your assurance of heaven in your actions? Whether or not you've been good enough? Are you in a spot right now where you're not pursuing holiness? Maybe you've made a decision long ago to follow Christ, but you've made some compromises and you've sinned and you've fallen, and you've either kind of not understood that it's a big deal, or you've kind of gone, I think God understands. I'm struggling with this sin. I want to deal with this thing, but I think God understands. Yeah, He understands that you're lost. He understands that you're sinning and that can't be tolerated. So do business with God today. If your faith is not in the cross of Jesus Christ, make it that way. And if it is, and you've decided to follow Him, you've trusted Him for your salvation, then make the decision today to pursue holiness, to become more like Christ, to take your will and your wants and your desires and align them with God's. Then if you come up, we're going to have some music and time to respond. It's my prayer for you. It's my prayer for you that today you won't leave this place without talking to God about this issue. It's a complicated issue. It's a difficult issue to understand in a lot of ways. But God wants to make you more like Christ. So pray to Him today to make Him do that in your life. God, I thank you for everybody here today, Lord. I thank you for what you're doing in lives, God. I've seen you working in people's lives, God, that you have taught them and you've encouraged them and you've challenged them in their lives to pursue holiness, to make some difficult decisions, God, to die to themselves, to die to their wants and their conveniences, God, to be able to align them with your will and your desires for life. And God, that's huge. And that's such a thing to celebrate, Father. And God, I pray for those who are here today that have been resting in their own power, that have been resting in their own righteousness, God, that you will convict them of that you will humble them before the cross, and that you will show them, Lord, that it's you working in us that makes us righteous. God, I pray for response today. I pray for people to make decisions to leave here changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Come forward if you need to talk.
Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me.
Walk with Jesus. If you want to come toward the beginning of that, it takes 30 minutes to an hour or so to get through the whole process. Please come. Invite somebody to come with you. You get to see a little bit what it was like in the time of Jesus in this last week of his life, and go through the Garden of Gethsemane and the resurrection and just all the different points of Jesus in that last week of his life. It's really, really interesting, really challenging, really powerful. Good opportunities to pray and to consider what God has done. A good opportunity to bring somebody to hear the gospel as well. So from 3 o'clock to 5 o'clock today, bring somebody by to do that. Secondly, Jane and I, on the April 8th and 9th, it's a Friday and Saturday, that's the second weekend of April. Jane and I are going to be leading a marriage retreat. So it'll be here at the church. It'll be at Friday evening and Saturday morning. And then we have the youth will be available Saturday night to babysit for a date night. We're going to challenge everybody to go on a date and everything. We're going to spend those hours Friday evening and Saturday morning up until lunch just challenging everybody in their marriages. We've got material that we've put together several years ago that we're going to work through. We're going to cover lots of issues from communication to in-laws to what marriage is supposed to be. You know, how God designed marriage and how God designed marriage to look and to operate and to act. And I really encourage you to be there. If you're married, I'd love you to be there and be part of that weekend. So April 8th and 9th. And then speaking of weddings, Ty and Emily are getting married this Saturday. And they have plugged in here at this church over the last several months, and God has really been working in them and moving in their lives. I'm so excited to watch it. But this Saturday, Saturday night, 6 o'clock at James Ranch on their side of Pocahontas. They would love for y'all to be there to come celebrate their day with them, to celebrate what God's been doing in their life and bringing them together in marriage. And they wanted me to invite you as a church to come to that. So Saturday, 6 o'clock at James Ranch, we'd love to have y'all there. So any other announcements? Good. All right, we'll stand up and pray, and we'll be dismissed. Don, would you close us in prayer?